the kids to go out. Today the 7 to 12 year olds will be staying in church. We need to pray that God fills up some of the gaps. Sometimes when we've got a long weekend or folk sick, we have a few gaps. So just pray for more and more workers on the job here. Right, so we're going to go to Titus. Earlier on, I didn't welcome anyone who's visiting here today. I hope you guys, visitors, will be blessed, being or not, together with us. I'm going to read from Titus chapter 1, verse 9, through to chapter 2, verse 4. We must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of the people who turn away from the truth to the pure. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and to train young women to love their husbands and their children." In our series, as you know, we're looking at the biblical values and the teachings that lead to a healthy local community, a bunch of people who are living according to the character of Christ. And the way we relate to one another becomes a witness and a testimony to the world. And we've seen so much in this passage about the power of healthy doctrine. The Greek word is hygios, which is where we get hygiene from. And when we have a sound faith in the scripture, we end up with a sound life and the way we live and the way we relate, and doctrine is life-changing. And last week we began to look at the importance of avoiding avoiding false doctrine and how it affects each individual. And the Bible speaks about this a lot, so today I feel like we must carry on with a few more aspects about this. And we know that this letter that Paul wrote to Titus was to address problems in the church in Crete. And he said there were people there who were teaching things for the wrong motives that they ought not to teach. They were upsetting whole families. Those teachings were causing a disruption within the community and a disruption to people's lives. And they weren't producing the good fruit that sound doctrine is meant to produce. And bad doctrine leads to unsettled people, and it leads to unspiritual lifestyles. And that's why it's so important. Paul says these things need to be rebuked and silenced and addressed, or otherwise they're going to spread through the church. And last week we saw how yeast was a thing that Jesus talked about, how it can spread through the whole body. But what's so lovely and so redemptive about this passage, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you," he says, that's what the wrong thing is. He says, "But as for you, you're going to be different. You're going to teach what is helpful." And he says, "You teach what leads to faith and dignity and love and self-control." And it's beautiful that teaching produces a fruit within the body. And in this, in verse 3 here, we see actually a key principle of God's plan for the church. And that's the propagation of truth. And it speaks really powerfully into our mission as a people. That the kingdom values are passed from one person to another, from one family to another, from one generation to another, so that the kingdom of God can advance. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. And it says, you, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And here we see our mandate as Christians is to be faithful conveyors of truth. And there's a few real keys here. Paul says, you heard it from me. So Timothy was to be a good listener. So he was to listen and learn and become familiar with good doctrine. And then he was to teach it to others. He was to find people who would be trustworthy conveyors. Also, those who are listeners and learners who would then take that and teach others. So someone teach someone, teach someone, teach someone. And if one person teaches two people and two people teach two people, in one step you've got from one to four. And you go on and on and on. And that's how the word of God can spread like a yeast throughout the world. And that's why we are each responsible for sound teaching. We are each responsible because we are not just called to be students. We're also called to be teachers. We're not just called to be scholars, but we're also called to be instructors. And every one of us, when the truth comes to us, we have a responsibility to know it, to love it, to do it, and then to model it and to pass it on to someone else so that it can spread. And this life-giving truth gets passed on. We know the one who is called the way, the truth, and the life. And in our relationship with him, we are called to let him be known about those all around us. This is a weighty trust, and we can't take it lightly. When we go back to our text in Titus, I just want to look there in verse 14. We're going to look at some of the things that Paul addresses here, and he challenges them not to devote themselves to myths and the commands of man. And there's two things we want to look at here, where people here in Crete were giving too much weight to. Too much emphasis. They're getting too caught up in it. And we're going to look at each one. We're going to start with the man-made teachings. He says the commands of men. And we have to steer clear of man-made teachings, rules and traditions. This is often addressed in Scripture. If we look in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. We have to be careful because all through church history, one of the devil's best little tricks was to introduce man-made rules, was to introduce laws and rules and traditions that would rob the Word of God of its power. And we need to be a people who don't allow these things to dilute the power of what we have in God's Word, so that we keep our focus in the right place on the Word of God and what the Spirit of life is teaching. Some of the things that have happened in the past can even have had a legitimate purpose in the past. But when we put them into a place of too much prominence, they start to become meaningless and damaging. There's a classic little illustration of this. You might have heard it in a sermon before, but there was a daughter and a mom and a grandmom. And the mom was making a piece of roast, and she was making the roast, and she cut a little piece off the end of the roast and popped it on top of the roast and popped it in the oven. And her daughter was watching, and she said, Mom, why did you cut the little piece off the end and put it on the top? And the mom said, I don't know. Grandma always used to do that. And why don't you go ask her? And the little girl went and asked her grandma, and grandma said, oh no, I had a very tiny pot, and I had to cut the end off and put it on the top so that it would fit into the pot. Now the mom didn't have a tiny pot, but she still did what the previous generation did, and it had become a tradition that was meaningless and pointless and had no relevance anymore. And there's so many examples of that within the church. I heard of one church where they would always pray, and when they prayed for people, they wouldn't put their hands on them. They would keep their hands just off them, you know. And that was, people were praying like, they were always praying like that in that church. And then someone said, why do we, you know, not actually just lay hands? Why do we? And then they traced it back, and they discovered that when the church started, it was in a really cramped, hot little basement, and it was really hot and sweaty. So they used to just hold their hands above people without putting. But that sort of became the spiritual way to pray, and it was passed down, even though it had lost its meaning and relevance. And so we've got to be so careful of those things, even if it's like King Jamesy English in our prayers, you know, where we pray in this sort of thee and thou and thee, and everyone's like, what is this strange language you're speaking in? Like it was more spiritual. And I love the story. I was telling it at home group where this one guy went to a prayer meeting in London, and he said they'd gone through all the spiritual imagery. They'd gone through the curtain and laid holes on the horns of the altar and done all of these things. And he said, and then one fellow got up and he said, "Hello, God, Rodney here." And this guy said he just came alive. He said finally there was a person who was like praying from his heart and in language that people could understand. And we've got to be so careful we don't pick up those traditions that they're not necessarily even harmful, but they're just purposeless. Unfortunately, there are also traditions that actually really rob the church of its power. There's also those that constrict and suck the life out of the church because they're man-made rules and they're not of the Spirit. So they can either bring bondage or they can just waste energy and focus. And Jesus addressed this in the Pharisees in Mark 7 verse 9. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles his father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you have gained, would have gained from me is korban, that is given to the Lord,' then you know you are no longer permitted to give anything to his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions, and that you have handed down. And such many such things you do." That's a really sobering passage, because Jesus said you can actually nullify, you can cancel the power of God's word with human tradition. So it's something we must be really careful of. And he's saying these guys, they found this like really spiritual way to actually disobey God's word by introducing man-made things. And we've got to be so careful that we don't perpetuate and hand down stuff that doesn't have life in it. And it takes a bit of an inventory and say, "Holy Spirit, show us these things." If you know me, you know I'm a bit of a fan of these demotivation posters. They're kind of tongue-in-cheek motivation posters, and this one is tradition. Just because you've always done it that way doesn't mean it's not incredibly stupid. And there's a picture of the running of the bulls, which they do every year. People get killed and gored and whatever. And so we don't want to do stuff that just because we've always done it that way. If it's not in God's word, if it's not led by the Spirit and bringing life to the church. Colossians 2 verse 8 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And here again, we just see, I love it, how the scripture always just points back to Jesus. And we want traditions. We don't want traditions governed by human tradition, but we want according to Christ. And it's who Jesus is and what Jesus has taught that we want to have as the thing that we hold as most important. Because not all tradition is bad tradition. There is a positive side to tradition. And it's awesome when that tradition is biblically motivated and spirit-filled and life-giving beliefs and practices. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 5. It says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And isn't that beautiful? We are living in the blessing of the life-giving traditions that have come down through the apostles and the prophets, through the scripture and what God has captured, and we can live in the fullness of that. And we want to have those traditions, and we want to live in the fullness of them, live in the freedom from the grave, as we heard this morning. And we want to pass that on to the next generation, either our physical seed or our spiritual seed. And that's a powerful challenge to us. I talked about epigenetics before, and we know that DNA, the code in DNA, produces physical qualities in the offspring. But they've discovered now that DNA is wrapped around protein molecules called histones, and those histones can actually close off sections of your DNA. So you can have healthy genes there, but those, because of addictions and bad lifestyle and bad eating and stress and whatever, your those histones can close off healthy portions of DNA so that they don't reproduce in your cells, and that can actually also affect the next generation. So epigenetics is these switches that switch off parts of the DNA and activate others, which is quite challenging. The way we live actually physically can affect the next generation as we pass stuff on in our genes to our children. But the picture there is we want to unlock all of the good DNA of God's Word, and we want to live it so that we don't have a histone shutting that down that we pass on to our children. And if you think about that, man, what a challenge. We want to live in a white-hot, passionate relationship with Jesus so that our kids see that and go, that's the thing of greatest value, that they can enter into a meaningful, powerful relationship with Christ. And if we've had stuff where we pulled back from the full counsel of God because of hurt or disappointment or whatever, we're not living in the fullness of what God's called us to be as individuals in the community, and then we hand on to our children a second-rate Christianity with these histones shutting down all these powerful, beautiful, life-giving sections of DNA. And may God help us to pass on good traditions and not the traditions of men. We want to be hearers of the word and doers of the word, and not leave some in the too hard basket for our children to try and unlock and get healing and walk in the fullness of. May God help us in that. And then the next thing, if we go back to our text, we'll see there that Paul also addresses myths. And he said, don't devote yourself to myths. Actually, interesting, in Acts it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. But here he says, be careful of myths. Now, the definition, I was wondering, what is a myth in the New Testament, in our context? A myth is the definition of myth is a widely held but false belief or idea. And in our modern day, what would a modern day myth be in our cyber age? Could be conspiracy theories, political propaganda, agenda-loaded narratives. And in a general sense, really anything that is misleading and untrue. And we live in a world because of the internet that is flooded with unverified information and quite often unverifiable information. It's very hard to not only verify the information, but certainly to it's even more difficult to know the credibility and the character and the motivation of the person generating that information. And those things are all relevant to how we receive that information. We live in an age that is beyond truth, an age of alternative facts, where politics and money and sometimes malicious intent drive many narratives that we hear on the media. Even mainstream media these days is driven by those things. And we have to be so careful that we don't embrace things that are myths or untrue. You can go onto YouTube and an algorithm will guide you video by video down a rabbit hole that can lead to confusion and distraction. And we've got to be so careful as we ask the Holy Spirit and we stay very close to the Word. There's even just the distraction from the main thing. If you think about and you watch the young people, the amount of hours that they'll spend flicking from thing to thing to thing to thing, when there's so much richness in God's Word, there's so much stuff to enjoy in this world, there's so much truth and beauty and stuff to learn, and they're just distracted and consumed by what is not important. And all the devil needs to do is distract us as a church from the main thing, from our main focus, from our main message, and he can win. There's another thing that goes together with this in 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. It says this. This is Paul writing to Timothy on a very similar message. I urged you then when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things which they about which they make confident assertions. Timothy expands on what we see in Titus, here in the book of Timothy, and it adds to myths, genealogies. These were probably Jewish-type legalism that sought righteousness by virtue of one's ancestors. That's probably what was what he was talking about these genealogies, these arguments about genealogies. And that is completely irrelevant to the New Testament Christian faith. And they were pointless speculations. And Paul said to Timothy, remain in Ephesus and command the people there, teach them not to get distracted by these speculations and these silly distractions. This stuff is not necessarily false doctrine. It's not seriously false doctrine. But it's just emphasizing the wrong things. It's granting authority and focus to things that are not important. And an unhealthy interest in these kind of side matters doesn't lead to godly edification. And the purpose of good doctrine is love and faith and a transformed life. And the eventual fruit of these man-made diversions is evident. It leads to speculation and division, and it doesn't lead to life in the Spirit. What it does is it can also put the church off our main mission and message. We need to learn to keep the main thing the main thing, and we need to not minor on the minors and major on the majors. We must major on the majors. Some examples of this might be, I don't know what could fit into this category, anything really that we give too much emphasis to, but it can be party politics, opinions on political personalities, virology, the exact dates and orders about end time events. Anything really that we put too much focus on and we try to mix it up with the message of the church. Now that does not mean as Christians we shouldn't be aware of what's going on in the world. We should be profoundly aware. We should be alert. We should be involved. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have strong opinions about things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't even speak into things in certain contexts. It doesn't mean that we can't have stimulating conversations about these things with our friends, that we have enough of a relational bridge that we can thrash things out and disagree agreeably. Those things are all healthy. They're all good. But if these things start to polarize or divide or distract us as a body of Christ, as a local church, then we perhaps have to de-emphasize them. They're maybe just getting too much of a thing. And if they're starting to creep their way into what we feel is the main message of the church, so that it distracts from the gospel and the fundamental things of Scripture, we must just be careful of those things. Doctrine can be roughly divided into three categories, and perhaps it's helpful to look at this briefly. There is primary and core doctrine, and these are teachings that require for someone to believe, the teachings required for someone to believe to gain salvation. And that would include the doctrine of sin, salvation, the person and the deity of Christ. Those are our core central truths around which any real believer can rally and be united. Then there's secondary teachings and secondary doctrines. And these teachings are important to our walk. They're not required for our salvation. Some of these may include ministry, communion, the gifts of the Spirit. And those would be expressed in different ways in different local churches. And then the last one is tertiary. These are teachings that have no impact on salvation and often have little or importance to our walk with Christ. They're often formed from extra-biblical text or subsets of beliefs from the secondary doctrine. Some of these including which day church is held, or whether Christians should celebrate Christmas or have a tattoo, or those kind of things. And they're of tertiary value in the whole picture. The church has divided over less than that. I've heard of churches that divided over the color of the carpets in the new annex. It should have been red for the blood of Christ and not blue to match the curtains or whatever. And these are the things that we've got to, how the devil would laugh if he got the church to divide over those things. And then again, we see in this passage that the purpose of sound doctrine is love. and unity and working together as we clearly declare the gospel of Christ. The central message is that's the saving message of to the world, which is our mission. But how are we to stay on course as Christians? Let's look at this for a little while. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13 says this: while evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Talking about the power and the life that is in every verse of the Word of God. This passage contains a few key scriptures. Firstly, we see there it's so important that we are acquainted with all the scripture, and that we firmly believe them. That was what was said of Timothy. We need to be a profoundly biblically literate people. One of the shocking statistics is that they're saying how in churches across the world, the individual members of the church are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. We have to be a people who, we have a responsibility, guys. The world is plummeting down into a fog of confusion and untruth. And there's a body of people that God has called to stand in the midst of it as a light and hold up the truth. And it can't just be on the pulpit. It has to be every single one of us who know the scripture. And I know there's at least three people in solid ground who are busy working through the whole Bible on audio while they're driving or while they're working or whatever. We need to be a whole scripture people who know the scripture well. And we need to handle it correctly. Committed doers of the word as well. Let's never develop a theology out of an obscure, isolated passage. We must have a whole scripture theology, majoring on the most important thing. We must always let scripture interpret scripture. And we must recognize that clear passages help us understand the unclear passages. We take the unclear passages and try to build a theology on it. We've got to wait a minute. What is the stuff that's very clear that you can't not misunderstand? You can't misunderstand it. And that's stuff that we know. There are passages that theologians around the world go, what? We're not quite sure what that one means. We don't go building a massive thing, dividing the church over those theologies. And sometimes we have to hold the full understanding space for the future. We sometimes have to come humbly to the scripture and say, God, we don't really know what's the right in the debate here, which is the right thing. And we just trust you, Holy Spirit, that you will show us one day, that you'll bring the church to greater revelation. And we come humbly to God's word as together we seek to understand it better. The second thing that Paul talks to Timothy about here is he says, you know who you learned it from. And it's so important that you're able to watch for the fruit in the life of those who are speaking truth to you. So that you can see, is this really working? Is this producing good fruit in the person's life? And Paul says, Timothy, you knew your grandmom and your mom, you saw it in their lives. And you knew it could be trusted. And you saw it in the lives of the apostles and the guys that were coming in. This is something that we can, it's very hard to do if our Christianity is an online Christianity. It's very hard to see the fruit in the lives of the people. Not saying that there's not fantastic stuff and excellent sermons and greatly anointed ministries, but we've just got to be careful of that. This relational aspect and the transfer of God's word within the body is a key part of our strength as a church. And if we look in Colossians, verse 3, this is a quote I used earlier when we started worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. When you're in a body of believers who love God's word, who who are pushing into God's word, who are following the guidance of the Holy Spirit as the mentor and the teacher of God's word, you're going to be in a safe place as we speak to one another. It's going to keep us from extremes and imbalances. Now, I'm not saying that whole groups don't get deceived, but if the whole group is pushing in humbly, seeking to understand God's word and letting the Spirit guide us, there's an incredible strength, there's an incredible synergy in us all pushing into scriptures. It'll keep us from getting isolated and distracted or caught up in some kind of error. A thing that also, we looked at the scripture last week a bit, but another part of the power of being part of a community that is pushing into the word of God is Ephesians 4, verse 11, and it says this: He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way to Him who is the head and into Christ. See again how much Christ features in this as a beacon, as the absolute epitome of truth in our lives. And here we see that God has given fivefold ministry gifts to the church. And those gifts, the prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists, whatever, they work together, complementing one another, to also help the church come to maturity. And we need to be part of a community where we can be exposed to those gifts. That's why we get different gifts to come in and speak and instruct. And what that does is it just again keeps us from that possibility of being isolated and getting caught off into focusing on things that might just not be helpful to strengthen us in our understanding of the truth and our living it out. There's great positive outcomes by being grounded into a community that is all seeking God together. And people who are like the Bereans, who go back to the scripture and go, what does it say? What does it say? God, help me to understand. Help me to understand. Help me to get a revelation on this. The other thing that this passage adds is he says, don't be caught up by every wind of doctrine. And what we've got to do is also watch out for new fads. We've got to watch out for things that, oh, this is the new thing, the new big thing. This is the next wave. And when there's a kind of some new revelation, we need to go, wait a minute. The church has been around for 2,000 years. We have the scripture. God does. He works differently, does new things in new generations, but there's no new revelation. He doesn't add new revelation. And we need to be suspicious if someone comes along and says, oh, God's given me this revelation. And actually, I'm the only one He's given this revelation to, you know? And that's when we go, we're going to let the alarm bells ring, because that's how cults start. And thank God for the Word of God. What would we do without that? And Christ, who is the Word become flesh, He's the expression of that Word. Guys, we've been given, in closing, we've been given a remarkable, scary, dangerous, exciting mission to be people who uphold the truth. And look what it says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 4. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. Are those beautiful images? We are the church of the living God, and we're to be this pillar that stands strong and holds up, declaring the truth of God. The wonderful message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that He died and rose again so He can call us out of our graves, out of our addictions, out of our bondage, out of our fleshly nature, and into His glorious kingdom. And as a church, we've come to know the One who is called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. We have come to be a buttress against the lies of the enemy as we clearly and powerfully present the gospel to the world. As a church, we are called to call sin what the Bible calls sin, but then to call the world to the understanding that Christ came to save them from that sin and to transform them from that sin. We're called to love the world and to disciple all nations. We are to love people from every persuasion, opinion, and orientation, regardless of how broken they might be by sin. We are called to love them and to bring the gospel of transformation to them. We are called to love people on every side of every geopolitical conflict. We are called to seek justice and to show mercy. But most of all, we're called to point people to Jesus. And let's keep the message on point. Let's keep the message pure. And we do it by each one of us taking our responsibility to keep the main thing, as we go to Scripture. And we remember what the call of the church is to declare to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we worship, let's let God speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit unite us. Let Him bring us to that place of maturity where we're not rocked to and fro, where we don't over-focus, where we're able to discuss things and talk about things, where we don't let the smaller things divide us, where we rally around, and we rally around with even the churches, beyond other churches around the centrality of Christ. Let's pray for that. Let's pursue that, and let's be that people. What an incredible mandate, and what an incredible responsibility. May God help us. In that, can we bow our heads? Holy Spirit, we don't want to just be hearers of the word, and I just pray, Lord, as we come to the end of looking at these passages that are so relevant in this time of crazy misinformation and deception, in which the father of lies just has a field day, Lord. And we ask that you would minister to our hearts as we wait on you. Help us to make decisions, God. Help us to open our hearts, open our minds. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to us. And I really pray, Holy Spirit, that you would show us, Lord, that you would stir us, that you would inspire us to become people of the Word, Lord. Profoundly biblically literate. And I pray that we would be this pillar and this buttress of truth as the church of the living God. We let our hearts respond to you, Lord. We worship you as we declare what we believe, Lord.